Hey there, this is Brian Zond, and welcome to my sermon podcast. I'm glad that you're interested in the sermons that I preach here at Word of Life Church in St. Joseph, Missouri. And if you ever feel inclined to help us by supporting us financially, you can do that at our website, WOLC.com. Thank you. My sermon this morning is entitled, A New Humanity. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The first Sunday after Epiphany is the Sunday where we remember the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. Around the age of 30, probably, if I really had a guess, I would say a little older, 32, 33. But you know, if you're 32 or 33, you're around the age of 30. Around that time, Jesus, who has lived almost all of his life in Capernaum, leaves Capernaum. And he goes to the Jordan River where his cousin who's 6 months older than him, John the Baptist, is baptizing in the Jordan River, calling people to repentance, to rethink their lives. And Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan. As he comes up out of the water and is praying, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descends upon Jesus. A voice speaks from heaven and says, "You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased." And then Jesus goes from there into the wilderness. He comes down into the Jordan from one side because he's coming from Capernaum, and then he goes off into the wilderness. And he's in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And he's praying and fasting and preparing for his ministry and overcoming temptation. And after those 40 days of prayer and fasting, he then returns. No longer to Nazareth, but now he's going to be in Capernaum. And there he begins his ministry. The account of Jesus being baptized by John in the Jordan is rich with deep symbol and profound meaning. John was baptizing as a forerunner. That is, he was preparing people for what was about to happen. And what was about to happen is that the One would come. The Messiah, the true King, the One who would change everything. So John's baptism was not an end in itself. You weren't, baptized by John and there you go, that's it. No. John was baptizing saying, "You got to get ready. We need to get ready. It's about to happen. The Lord's Messiah is at hand, but we have to be prepared." And so John was baptizing people in preparation for the coming of Messiah, and it was a baptism of repentance. That is, it was a baptism of profound rethinking. John invites people, say, "You need to rethink your life. You need to change your priorities. You need to put your life in a new trajectory." And then to show that they were doing that and they were turning in a new way, John would baptize them in the Jordan. Now, baptism, a ceremony involving water, a kind of ceremonial bathing, was extremely common at this time among Jewish people. Most Jews had in their homes, if they were wealthy enough, they had mikvahs. Mikvahs just is a baptistry. It's very much like what we have up here, except they were made out of stone at that time. And if you didn't have one in your home, there would be one in the synagogue or in the community. Whenever we are on our pilgrim tours in Israel, we come across these ancient mikvahs all the time. So the idea of a ceremonial bathing of purity, of washing sins away, that was extremely common. Many observant Jews would probably practice that maybe every day. And so the idea of a baptism is not new. That's very common. But John was doing a couple of things that were unique and interesting. First of all, it was, as I said, it was a baptism in preparation for the Messiah. So it wasn't, okay, you're in the mikvah, you're in the river, you're in the Jordan, you're being baptized and everything. No, it was all just heightening anticipation. You are repenting, you're being baptized in preparation for what is to come. And then the really significant thing is where John was baptizing. John was baptizing in the Jordan River, where Israel had originally crossed into the promised land in the days of Joshua. So John isn't in Jerusalem baptizing. I mean, he could have gone there. Could have gone there and preached and baptized. But no, he's in the wilderness, and really for a specific reason. I mean, several reasons, but I think the most important is he wants to be at that spot where in the days of Joshua, the Israelites first crossed the Jordan River and came into the promised land. Now later, after the death and resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the church is on the go, later, the Apostle Paul will connect baptism with the Exodus and the Red Sea. You remember that, how the Israelites were originally, they were slaves in Egypt. And then God raises up a deliverer for them, Moses, and he leads them out of Egypt, but they come to the Red Sea with the Egyptians in hot pursuit, Pharaoh and all of his chariots. And there's a miracle that happens, and the Red Sea parts, and Israel passes through. But when the Egyptians attempted it, they were drowned in the Red Sea. Paul will say that's baptism. That's a sign, that's a symbol of baptism. And so that baptism for us is we are being brought out of our old life of bondage. And we're being brought into a new journey. And the things that had held us captive are drowned in the waters of baptism. And that's what Paul does with baptism. But John the Baptist here, in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist is reenacting Israel crossing the Jordan and entering the promised land. So you remember that, okay, they come out of Egypt and they go through the Red Sea. And then they wander for 40 years. And finally they come to the edge of the promised land, and it's Joshua that takes them in. And they cross the... That's what John is reenacting. The re-entering of Israel into the promised land. You see, there had been an exile. We talked about that all through Advent. In the 6th century BC, 6 centuries before Christ, there had been an exile. The Jewish people had been forced out of their own land, carried off into deportation. And then there had been a return from exile, but it wasn't a true and full return from exile. There was a sense in which they were still in exile. Why? Because they didn't have a true king of Israel. I mean, they had those Herods. You know, they had those Herods, but anybody that had a devout heart understood, well, that's not the one. You know, how can we be back from exile when we got these jokers like the Herods being our kings and the Romans are ruling over us and all of that? So there was a sense in which they still hadn't really come back home yet. And so John is out there, and he says, everybody, come out in the wilderness, come out in the wilderness. We got to start over. We've got to enter the promised land again. It would be like if a group of Americans said, you know, America's off the rails, we got to start over again, and they ceremonially went to Plymouth Rock in Virginia and said, we're just going to reenact, you know, pilgrims, we're gonna go out into the ocean and we're gonna come up to the rock and we're gonna reenact starting over again. This is what John is doing. John is saying Israel's gotten so far off track, what we have to do is back all the way up and let's ceremonially or prophetically, we might say, reenact Israelites coming into the promised land. So every baptism is a new exodus from the bondage in Egypt and a new entrance into the promised land of freedom and forgiveness in Christ. Every baptism is a spiritual incorporation into a new Israel. An Israel that's no longer defined by ethnicity, circumcision, and Torah observance, but rather a new Israel that is now defined by faith, baptism, and loyalty to Jesus. This new Israel is what the Apostle Paul calls the body of Christ, or the new humanity. So, when Jesus was baptized, Jesus participates in this. He comes to the Jordan and he's participating, baptized by his cousin. When Jesus was baptized by John, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in what form? The form of a what? Form of a dove. The Holy Spirit does not come as a bird of prey. The Holy Spirit comes as a peaceable bird, a dove. This is Noah's dove, you know. You know, Noah had that dove. Noah involves water. Noah got on the ark with his family in one world, and by the time they stepped off, they were in a new world. A world cleansed, a world made new. And so Noah takes his family on an ark. They go through the water, and then he lets out a dove, and it comes back. There's no place to land, and a little while later, a week later, he lets it out again, and this time it comes back with an olive branch, a sign of peace. And then a week later, he lets it out a third time, and it never comes back. Where'd that dove go? Well, that dove flew all the way down through the ages to find Jesus, being baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan. The Holy Spirit comes as a dove. The Holy Spirit is not an aggressive war eagle. The Holy Spirit is a gentle peace dove. Amen and amen. Now, in Matthew's account, we're looking at Luke, but in Matthew's account of Jesus being baptized, John the Baptist is reluctant to baptize Jesus. He's like, whoa, not you. In fact, he says, I need to be baptized by you. You come to me to be baptized? So Jesus is with the group of people. You know, they're lining up, they're queuing up, they're coming down, you know, one after another to be baptized, and John's baptizing them. And all of a sudden, John looks up, and there's Jesus. And Jesus comes down, and John hesitates. He says, well, wait a minute. This isn't right. I need to be baptized by you, not me baptized. What's going on here? Let me say it this way. Jesus didn't need baptism. Baptism needed Jesus. Jesus didn't need to repent. Jesus didn't need to rethink his life. Jesus didn't need to gain a new set of priorities. Jesus didn't need baptism, but baptism needed Jesus. In his baptism, Jesus created the sacrament of Christian baptism. Jesus made the waters of baptism holy by his own participation in it. So that every Christian who's baptized, we're going to baptize some people today. Every Christian who is baptized is following Jesus into waters that Jesus has made holy. I love that. Whether baptized in the Jordan, whether baptized in Jerusalem, whether baptized in a baptistry in St. Joseph, Missouri, what you are doing when you are following Jesus in baptism is as if Jesus is right in front of you and Jesus goes down and he's baptized and then you step down into those same waters and they've been made holy because Jesus has just been there and he has sanctified those waters. So Jesus didn't need baptism, but baptism needed Jesus. And once Jesus goes down into baptism, now the waters are holy. Amen. Baptism is a sacrament and a symbol. Baptism is a powerful symbol of Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. That's why Jesus doesn't hold himself aloof from the baptism that's taking place. He says, no, I'm going to be in this too. People are being baptized, I'll be baptized. Jesus joins in with us because he is Emmanuel, God with us. So Jesus going down into the waters of baptism is a foreshadowing of his death. I mean, you know that, right? I mean, baptism is a burial. That's very clear. Jesus goes down into the waters, and it's a foreshadowing of death. I was working on this sermon this week, and all week long working on this sermon, I had an icon in front of me. It would just sit right there on my desk. We got a picture of that icon, and that's my most recent icon. I think we got that in Bethlehem last time we were there, back in May, or March, or whenever it was. So that's. I'm working on the sermon, right? I got the Bible open, I got my yellow pad, and I got that sitting right there. And I just keep looking at that as I'm meditating and thinking. And I started thinking, you know, those waters kind of make me think of a grave. That Jesus is going down into death with us. Because we all go down into death, right? You know that. But Jesus is going to go down into death with us. So I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking, for whatever reason, those waters remind me of a grave. But then I started looking at some other Orthodox icons, and I found this one where that's very clear there. Doesn't it look like Jesus? That doesn't even look like a river. It's Jesus being more laid in a grave. And then I found this one where there isn't any water. This is the baptism of Jesus, but there isn't any water at all. In fact, what's happening is Jesus is descending into Hades. See, they got those people that are down. Jesus in his baptism, it's foreshadowing that Jesus is going to go down into death. But when if Jesus goes into the waters of baptism, it changes the water and they're made holy. If Jesus goes into death, what's death going to do with Jesus? Death will choke on Jesus. Death can't swallow up Jesus. Jesus goes down into death to defeat death. To conquer death. So in death, Jesus fills death with himself. And what happened? Well, death died. When Jesus went into death, Jesus didn't die, death died. And this is all anticipated in baptism. Because for a Christian, baptism is we're burying you. This is your burial. Baptism is your death. You've died. But you're also raised to newness of life. So what happens when you do what we call die, or what the apostles preferred to call fall asleep in Jesus? What happens then? Well, you think you're going down into death. Oh, I'm going to die. I'm going into death. Here it goes. I'm going down into death. But you never meet death. You meet Jesus. Because Jesus has filled death with himself. Amen. All right, so in Luke chapter 3, we have the account of Jesus being baptized that ends in verse 22. I'm going to pick up right where we stopped reading, our gospel reading for today, and I'll take it up with the next verse in verse 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. Being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jannai, the son of Joseph. And if you think I'm going to read all those names, you're out of your mind. It goes on for 75 generations, all the way back, and we go to now the last verse of Luke chapter 3. The son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So immediately following the account of Jesus being baptized, Luke gives us Jesus' genealogy. So he gives us his account of baptism, and then he gives us his genealogy. 75 generations all the way back to Adam. Why does Luke do this? Luke does this in order to show that Jesus is doing more than just being baptized. Jesus is becoming the new Adam. When Jesus was baptized, he comes up out of the water, he's praying, and a voice from heaven says, "You are my son." And so Jesus is recognized at his baptism as the Son of God. Then immediately we're given a genealogy. All right, we start backing up from Jesus, and we start backing up. We're given a genealogy that goes all the way back to the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam. And who is Adam the son of? The son of God. Adam, or you understand Adam, it's Adam, if you're going to do it with a Hebrew inflection. Adam. It simply means humankind. That's what it means. It means humankind. So Adam, or humankind, was and is a child of God. Every person is a child of God. I understand there's something that really happens that is profound and real when we are incorporated into the new humanity in Christ, and I'll get to that. But I also want to be adamant about saying every human being is a child of God. And don't ever think otherwise. Don't ever start thinking otherwise, or else you could become a very ugly person. We don't want that. So, Adam, or humankind, is a child of God. All human beings are the children of God. But something has gone wrong with Adam. Something has gone wrong with humanity. And basically, everybody knows this, right? And if we just pause for just a moment, we think, well, it doesn't have to be like this. I mean, here we are in the 21st century with all of our technology and all of our ability. As we say, we put a man on the moon and so many other things too. There's just no reason why we should still have wars and poverty. It's like, well, haven't we figured this out yet? There must be something wrong with us that we still... In the 21st century, we still have wars and people still live in poverty. Well, if we put our mind to it, we'd probably wipe out most of the diseases too. But we're too busy, fighting our wars and being greedy and all of that. And so we know that something has gone wrong. Well, the something wrong, something's wrong. Well, the something wrong with Adam, the something wrong with Adam, there's something wrong with humanity, is what the Bible calls sin. It's missing the Greek word, hamartia. It's missing the mark. That's what sin is. You're aiming for something, and I miss that. We miss the mark. There's something wrong with Adam, humanity, is that we keep missing the mark. We fail to hit the mark of our high calling to bear the image of God. That's the mark. We're to bear the image of God. We keep missing the mark. So what does God do about it? Well, he sends Jesus. And Jesus joins Adam, humanity, to be the new Adam, the new Adam, the new human, and give humanity a new start. All that is what Luke is very creatively trying to show us. Here's something very cool. So, Moses brings Israel out of bondage in Egypt, and they come to the Red Sea, and it splits. You know that story. You've seen the movie. And they come through, and they wander for 40 years. And now, finally, it's Joshua's in charge now. Moses has died and up there on Mount Nebo. And now Joshua's going to lead the Israelites into the Promised Land. And they come to this place opposite Jericho. And it's at flood season, and so the Jordan's really up, and it's overflowing its banks, and it's flooding. But as with Moses, now a miracle is going to happen with Joshua. And so Joshua commands the priests that carry the Ark of the Covenant, they get that thing up on their shoulders, and they come to the Jordan River, and they take, one or two steps into the Jordan River. And as they step into the Jordan River, the thing starts rolling back, starts backing up. Starts rolling the other way, backing up. It says in Joshua 3:16, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam. Now, Adam here is a town, 19 miles upstream. But you should pay attention to the symbolism here. So Joshua's going, Joshua, how do you really say Joshua? You say Yeshua. What's Jesus' real name? I mean, if you say it like he said, Yeshua. So Yeshua leads the man to the waters, and the waters back up. They roll all the way back to Adam. Yeah, Adam is a town 19 miles upstream, and all the water's piling up. But there's powerful symbolism here. The waters of the Jordan rolled all the way back to Adam. Of course, the symbol is that's what needs to happen for humanity. We need things to roll all the way back to the first Adam and get a new start. Because we as Adam keep missing the mark, Harmatia. We keep coming up short. We keep messing it up. And what we need to do is roll the thing all the way back and get a new start. But how's that going to happen and who's going to do it? Well, John the Baptist was baptizing at the very spot where Israel crossed in to the promised land. And just as in the days of Joshua or Yeshua, when the waters rolled back to Adam, now we're given the genealogy of Jesus or Yeshua all the way back to Adam. I love Luke. I mean, I know the Holy Spirit was really helping him, but he had his part. I want to pat him on the back and say, that was brilliant, man. How you did that, that baptism and genealogy all the way back to Adam. Adam was the son of God. Jesus is called the son of God. He's the new Adam, given a new start. So Jesus is the new everything. Everything gets to start over with Jesus. Does that sound like good news to you? Do you need a new start? Jesus is the one that gives everything a new start. Jesus is the new Noah, bringing his family through the waters to a new world. So get on board with Jesus. If the world that you're living in is dying, then get on board with Jesus and let him take you to a new world. Jesus is the new Joshua, rolling sin and death all the way back to Adam, because that's where it starts. It starts with Adam. And Jesus is going to roll everything all the way back to there so we can get a new start. In fact, Jesus is the new Adam who becomes the head of a new humanity. That's what the Apostle Paul says. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes that he, Christ, might create in himself one new Adam. One new humanity. Jesus fully enters into humanity with us. He joins us, fully human. Human birth, human life, human death. That we might be fundamentally transformed and made a new humanity. As Maximus the Confessor said, Christ has given us an entirely new way of being human. As BZ the Confessor says, to be in Christ through faith and baptism is to belong to the new Adam and his new humanity. A new humanity that we call the body of Christ. And this new humanity lives, like the new Adam himself, under an open heaven. See, remember, Jesus, he's baptized. And he comes up from the waters of baptism, he's praying. And what happens is the heavens are open. Sometimes it feels like we're living in a world that's disenchanted. The heavens are closed up. That we're all alone down here. This is secularism. But in the new Adam, in Christ, in the body of Christ, in the new humanity as we pray, we're living under an open heaven. That's part of what I want to do in this Lenten retreat, is help you begin to learn how to live not under a closed heaven, but under open heaven, where heaven is interacting in our lives in an ongoing, regular, normal way, where heaven and earth are coming together as one. Well, the first humanity, or Adam, transgressed with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know that story in Genesis 3. They ate the forbidden fruit. And what happened when the first humanity, Adam, ate the forbidden fruit? Oh, they deceived themselves into thinking they knew enough to judge. See, that's that good and evil stuff. I mean, you ask people, do you know good from evil? Oh, of course I do. And then we become prone to judge. And what happens after that is we get in rivalry with one another. And then we judge one another. And then we accuse one another. And once you start accusing, then you're in bed with Satan, Hasatan, the accuser. You're in union. You've now come into union, spiritual union with the Satan, with the accuser, and all that breeds is death. Death and all that goes with it. I don't want a cycle of recycled revenge. I don't want to battle from beginning to end. I don't want to follow death and all of his friends. And so, forbidden fruit, knowledge of good and evil. Oh, I'm so smart, I know. Nobody knows like I know. I know. I'm the one that knows. And I'll judge. And then I'll accuse. And without even knowing it, you're being unified with the Satan. And now all that leads to his death. Well, the new Adam came to lead us out of that bitter cycle of death and into life. In a formal way, we are brought into union with Christ and his new humanity through faith. Faith is always involved. Faith, believing in Jesus. Faith and the sacrament of baptism. And then we maintain that connection with Christ and the new humanity through faith and fidelity. That's always involved. Through faith and fidelity, but also at this table, where week by week, it's the body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. We partake of his flesh and blood that we might be his flesh and blood, that we might be the body of Christ, that we might be the new Adam, that we might be the new humanity in the world. And so one time we come and we're baptized, and then we maintain that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday of coming to the table and being once again receiving the life of Christ, our new Adam, that we might be the new Adam, that we might be the new humanity in Christ. Amen and amen. Now, I want you to stand with me. We have two people that are going to be baptized today. I see Dylan. I know he's here. Someone else. Would you come down here? Dylan, you come over here. And, no, not you.